Yeah, let me pray, and when I say amen, you can blow out the candle. So, Lord, we're here for you, and tonight's a big night. We've been asking that this ground that we're on would be become holy, that things tonight will not be born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit, that something new inside of us will happen. We confess the only way we're going to live out this heroic life that you've created us for is through a heroic kind of power within us, and that's you. And so in our weakness, we ask for you to give us power. We come to your table as beggars, poor, broken. And we're expectant to leave filled up, wealthy, because of what you and who you are in our life. So come like a fire in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can blow out your candle and wax on the back of the person's neck in front of you, which is really good. In 1997, the guy's name was Chris Lay, and Chris Lay's from Australia, and he's a triathlete, and he got into these competitions called the Ironman. Show of hands if you guys have heard of the Ironman before. Yeah, it's a terrible idea. It is extraordinarily difficult. You swim a really long way. Then if you don't get knocked out by someone else's elbow, you then get on a bike and you ride like 115 miles. And then once you get off the bike, if that isn't enough, then you run a full marathon. An Ironman is a terrible idea. And this guy, Chris Lay, he was really good at it. This was his passion. And so he was competing in the Ironman in Kona. And it's one of the biggest Ironmans in the world. And he was doing pretty good, but all of a sudden things began to shut down. Some people were interviewed that saw what happened near the finish line, and they asked them, like, what did you see? And they said it was one of the worst things that we'd ever saw. We could see his legs giving out. They said it was like sitting in an intersection watching a head-on collision about to take place. The finish line was in sight. It was about 100 yards before the finish line. This guy, Chris Lay, everything quit in his body. His legs completely gave out, and he absolutely collapsed. He didn't die, but it was close. They picked him up, put him on a stretcher. Not only did he get a DNF, which is the worst news ever if you're a triathlete, meaning did not finish, but he almost died. What he began to do after that is probably something a little different than us. I mean, if that was me, I probably would have just said, all right, no longer am I going to try to compete in the Ironman, but Chris was cut from a different cloth. He said, you know what, I'm going to train again, but what I put in me will be different. And so he began to put within him something different than he did the time before. And in 1997, right, he collapsed, almost died in front of the finish line. Fast forward to the year 2000. Not only did he finish, but he won. He won the Kona Ironman. The question is, well, man, what did he put in him? Because that must have been some good stuff. And interestingly enough, it was Gatorade. Yeah. Gatorade got a hold of this story because they're the best marketers ever. And they launched through this story the campaign, Is It In You? Is It In You? And this is what I know about well-meaning followers of Jesus. As God begins to get a hold of our life, he begins to give us this kind of vision of moving towards this heroic kind of life. And we begin to run this race that we see marked out for us, and we're running it, and we're keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we're running, but all of a sudden, we realize it's more difficult than we ever imagined. And oftentimes, I've seen it, and you've probably even seen it, where these well-meaning followers of Jesus are trying to live this heroic life, but the problem is they don't have it really within them, fully activated. And we know from the Word of God, he's not an it. I'm not talking about an it. I'm talking about God himself within us. My question to you is it in you? And I'm not talking about it, I'm talking about him. Is the Holy Spirit really in you? If you're a follower of Jesus, the good news is the answer is yes. You don't have to go through like some other hoops Bad theology will teach you that you have to do some other things in order to get the Holy Spirit. That's not true. It's not what the Word teaches. If you're a follower of Jesus, that means that God has now not left you as an orphan, but he's adopted you as a son or daughter, and he is giving you within you everything that you need. The question then is the Holy Spirit, God himself, within you being fully unleashed to give you the kind of heroic power that we have to have in order to move towards the heroic life? Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit. There's some places within the Gospel of John that are my favorite and for a while have haunted me. The way Jesus talked about it was this. In John chapter 14, Jesus looked at his best friends. These are guys that have been following him for quite some time, his disciples. And if you would have been one of his disciples in this moment, it was near the end of his ministry, you'd be kind of thinking about some of the amazing things that Jesus did. You would have flashing through your mind, you know, the time that they didn't have anything and all of a sudden the multitudes were fed, right? You'd remember that thing. You'd remember that one instance when Peter became a water walker. That would kind of flash through your mind. You'd remember when he healed that guy in Mark chapter 2 on the Sabbath, and it created quite a stir. You remember all these different incredible, miraculous things that Jesus did. And yet in John chapter 14, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says some crazy stuff. He had a knack at saying some crazy stuff. He looked at them and he said, guys, you will do even greater things than me. Those that believe in me will do even greater things than me. If you thought this was heroic, just wait. If you thought these things were great, just wait. If you were a disciple hearing these words, I mean, you would have been perplexed, right? And Jesus goes on to give them the worst news that turned out to be the best news. He said, guys, the king is about to leave the kingdom. He said, guys, I'm about to leave, but don't panic. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. The one that I am sending, not an it, a he, the one that I am sending, he will give you everything that you need and then some. The one that I am sending, he's going to kind of feel like a guide at times. The one that I'm sending, he's going to feel like a fire because our God, Hebrews 13, is a consuming fire. The one I'm sending, he is going to be this kind of power that is no longer outside of you, Romans chapter 8, but is now within you. This new kind of law that is at work within us that gives us the power to live the kind of life that we are created to live. Jesus is saying, listen, guys, I know it sounds like bad news, but I'm telling you it's good news. You're going to start doing what I've been doing because you're about to get what I got. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And he's not going to be outside of you like I have been. He's going to be within you. Jesus even said this in John chapter 16, just two chapters later. I think it's verse 7. You can look it up. Jesus even went as far to say that it is actually advantageous that I get out of here. I mean, how many times have you guys thought it would be way easier if I could just follow Jesus around the campus of Illinois State? And it's actually a fun mental exercise to go through to just think what he might do if he were on the campus of Illinois State, right? I mean, how often have we come to that conclusion that, man, if we just had it like the disciples, you know, if we could just see Jesus in the flesh, and if we could just see the way that he would walk through these halls, if we could just see the way that he would, you know, talk to students, if he would have been here in the flesh, I mean, it would have just been way easier. Yet Jesus completely disagrees with you. He says, actually, it's to your advantage that I leave because of the one that I am sending. I mean, the way Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit brings us to this place that we understand that, man, we are actually set up to win. Because now, if you are a follower of Christ, that means that there has been a deposit in your soul, and it is God himself. The question is, okay, if he's in you, that's great. If you come to that place and you've said yes to him, that means he is in you. Then the question means, how do we then fully unleash the Holy Spirit then that is within us? What does that look like? How do we begin to live with this kind of heroic power? That question I've been asking for about 10 years. I have. For most of my life, I would classify the Holy Spirit as Francis Chan did, which is the forgotten God. I was all about God the Father, huge fan of God the Son, a little bit scared of God the Spirit. But then something began to happen, right? When I really started following Jesus, I began to understand that all of a sudden I had this new power, which is the Spirit of God in me. But for about 10 years, I've been asking the question, well, then how? How? Like, how do I not just have a camp high, but how does this kind of connection and intimacy with God become the rule and reign and really the trademark of my life? How? How do I live an unleashed kind of life, a heroic power kind of life? And so if I can share with you for about 8 to 10 minutes on how, I think it might help. I've only been thinking about it for 10 years. I think it's like surfing. How many of you right now would give anything to be on a beach somewhere? You're like, oh, I'm with him on that one. Yes, me too. It's kind of like surfing. Any of you ever surfed before? Just, yeah, we got one surfer in the back. Awesome. What's your name? Maggie. Maggie? Stand up for a second, Maggie. Where did you go surfing? Whoa. We got a big timer on our hands, folks. Yeah, it was a pretty good experience, though.
Yeah.
Okay, cool. All right, you can sit back down. Just good to... We're talking about heroic this week, right? Last night was heroic trust. This morning was all about heroic surrender. And now it's like, all right, we really need this heroic power. And the amazing news is he's already there. He's in you, follower of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, he's not. All right, it's one of the most compelling reasons to give your life to God, because you get a power that you've been longing for. So if you are a follower of Jesus, he's there, he's in you. Then the question is, how do we then, this is what Romans 8 is all about, how do we then really like unleash the Holy Spirit that is within us? And I think it's like surfing. So I need you to kind of just stick with me here for a second. And I've only been thinking about this for 10 years. So surfing. You show up to the beach. You can ask Maggie. She had to get to the beach in order for this to happen. And you're there, and I just need you to go there in your mind. You're there on the beach, and it begins with desire. The only reason you put on that funny-looking wetsuit is desire. Now, let's be clear on what the desire is for. The desire is to catch the wave. And so there you are on the beach, and you're filled with desire. Desire to catch the wave. And the question is, well, then what do you do next? And you could ask her. It's really hard to surf from the shore. I would argue it's impossible to surf from the shore. You got to jump in is what you got to do. You got to jump in. And you've seen some of the videos before, maybe on ESPN or in other places. You've seen what surfers do when they have this desire to catch the wave. They jump in and they begin to paddle. Say that with me. Paddle. Yeah, this is actually some of the bad news, because paddling takes some effort. Effort is not opposed to grace. Earning is. That's what Dallas Willard said. He's smarter than all of us in the room combined. Let me say it again, because I think you missed it. Effort is not opposed to grace. Earning is. I've only thought about that quote for like 2 years. I mean, that's like, whoa. So Dallas Willard, who's no longer with us, would say, yeah, you got to paddle. So why does a surfer paddle? Well, a surfer paddles because of the desire that's within them. What's the desire? The desire is to catch the wave. Well, what's the paddling all about? The paddling is all about posturing and positioning themselves to catch the wave. You can Google it tonight on your phones, images of surfers, and you'll see them oftentimes out there into the deep. And I'm just wondering, you know, have some students tonight just been kind of wooed and beckoned and called into the deep? You're no longer settling for watching others surf. And so you're out into the deep and you're paddling. What's paddling in the life of a follower of Christ? It's spiritual practices. Some people call them spiritual disciplines. It's the same thing. Let me give you some examples. Fasting. It's terrible. But it'll transform your life. It'll posture you, and it will position you to catch the wave. And you don't have to just fast from food. You can fast from Instagram. Some of you just got really offended. You can fast from Facebook. You're like, don't talk about my Facebook. Yeah, it's paddling. Positioning yourself to catch the wave. Fasting is a powerful thing. How about solitude? Americans are the worst at this. It's just getting away from the crowds, and Jesus happened to be the best at this. Getting away from the crowds, getting quiet. It's kind of what these retreats are built for. And we don't worship solitude or fasting because they're a means. They're a means to posture and position us to catch the wave. Simplicity, man, this is a powerful discipline that we often run from. I mean, what would it look like for you to wear the same outfit for the next month? What would it look like for us to just take the complexity that we've turned our life into and push towards simplicity? The Word of God. Studies have been done, as if we needed them, because the Bible says it, but we still need studies to prove to us what the Word already says. The single most transformative thing you can do is to actually read and reflect on the Word of God. Most powerful paddling you can do. And so I want to ask you, if we were to do a reading audit over the month of February, what's that looked like? But here's the thing. You see, as Christians, oftentimes we begin to make that an idol. We make that the thing, and that's not the thing. Don't turn the Word of God into God. But what if reading the Word postured us and positioned us to catch the wave? Worship, that is one of the most powerful paddling things for me. I worship. And after God totally, wonderfully wrecked my life at the end of college, I just had to get new music pumped into my head. And so I love to worship. For me, it's also creation. It's getting outside. It, for some of you, that sounds really weird. You're more of an indoorsman. I'm more of an outdoorsman. Like being outside, it just does something to my soul. So we're paddling, all right? So stay with me. We're paddling. What does that look like? It looks like a lot of different things. If you're looking for any books that talk about different forms, come talk to me. I can talk to you about that. Richard Foster generally will help you out in that area. But paddling, what is the point of paddling? Paddling, right, is getting out there into the deep. Because there is a desire within you to catch the wave. And so you posture yourself and you position yourself like a retreat. Like if you're not graduating this spring, make coming to the fall and winter retreat. It's a practice. It's a spirit. It's part of your rhythm with God. It's part of your life with God. Why? Because you are posturing and positioning yourself to do what? To catch the wave. And then the moment happens because we don't create the waves. But we do prepare and posture ourselves to catch the wave. And I'm telling you, when you catch the wave, this is the Spirit-empowered life. Just kind of close your eyes and picture that person surfing. I mean, the surf hitting them in the face. I mean, they are riding the wave, the exhilaration on their face. I mean, the wind in their hair. I mean, this is the moment where they're being moved by a force that is way bigger than themselves. This is the moment where they are being moved by this force, and they are being moved in such a way that they know they did not create this kind of power. This is walking in the speed of the Spirit. This is walking and living the Spirit-empowered kind of life. And what this looks like for you, college student, I'm telling you, it's when kindness shows up. It's when self-control shows up, when there seems to be zero self-control all around you. And you know you didn't create that self-control. You know that is a force or power not outside of you, but now within you that is way bigger than you. I mean, it is the fruit of the Spirit, and you know you didn't create it. It's catching the wave. There's nothing like catching the wave. There's 20,000 plus people that are just wondering, when are these so-called Christians actually going to live the way that Jesus talked about? They're waiting for you on Monday. I was telling Pete in the kitchen a couple hours ago, what if just this room said, all right, I'm prioritizing catching the wave. Number one priority. And so we're just going to posture and position ourselves to catch the wave. This is how revival breaks out on college campuses. Because when your friends see you moving and walking in such a way that I'm describing, they want it. They lean in and they ask questions. And this is why people surf. They surf because they saw others catch the wave. They want to experience it themselves. That's why some of you are in the room right now, the person you're sitting next to. You saw them catching the wave and you said, I want that. I don't even know what that is, but I want that. After you're done catching the wave, and Maggie could tell you, even on the baby waves, eventually you got back to the shore. And what happens in that moment is really important. You can stand there and tell all the people that were watching you ride the wave how awesome you are. You can say, did you see my form? Shoulder width apart, athletic position. Did you see the form? Or you can say, that was so not me. You can just kind of just lift your arms in adoration and awe. And you can say to any person that may have been watching, or if no one was watching, you can say to God himself, God, this is your power at work within me. Romans 8, the same power that conquered the grave is in me. In that moment, we just give worship. We don't steal it from God. We give it to him. And from that place, you know what we do? We pack up the surfboard, we get in the car, and we go back home. No, we don't do that. We jump back in. We jump back in. Here's what I know about God, and there's so much I don't know about him. But this part I do. It is so much, our life in Christ is so much like what I just described. I've only been thinking about it for 10 years, but I'm telling you, this spirit-empowered life is so much like what I just described. It is not a one-and-done kind of thing. Catching the wave, this is why the book of Acts, it talks about, and they were filled, and they were filled, and they were filled, and they were filled. It's not a one-and-done kind of thing. But what does it look like for us to build in this sacred rhythm in our life where we say, you know what, God, continue to give me this desire to catch the wave. This is evidence that the Spirit of God is within me. God, continue to help me jump in and start paddling. God, continue to help me have this kind of examination in my life to really look at the practices. Are they really positioning you and posturing you to catch the wave? And God, when I catch the wave, give me the ride of my life. And when I'm done, help me not take credit for it. This is what I've been praying for you guys. You're going to talk about it in your small groups. I wish someone would have like really helped me understand this when I was 22 years old. But I'm telling you guys something as a 35-year-old. It's these things that are changing me. It's these things that are transforming me. I probably won't see you guys for a while, but my prayer is this, is that you would pick one thing from this retreat, and you would do that. We talked about trust last night. Maybe that's why you came. Fear has been running the show for way too long in your life. And maybe you just needed to know that you're not the first one to walk through a valley, but that you're part of a lineage of valley walkers. Maybe that was it, and you just needed to know that, you know, that he's with you in the valley. Maybe that's the one thing. Or maybe it was what we talked about earlier today around surrender. Maybe it's that. There's some farming equipment that needed to be burned. And guess what? It's amazing how there's going to still need to be other things down the road that will need to be burned. Maybe that was it. Or maybe it's right now. You're wanting this kind of life that you see in your leaders. And I'm telling you, I especially know Pete. I know it's not Pete. I want to be like Pete. I've wanted to be like Pete for a long time. It's the Spirit of God within him. For Ben, it's the Spirit of God. He's got 32 kids. I'm telling you guys, this staff and Phil, like, hug them tonight. They're trading their lives. They're trading their lives for you. They really are. So that you'll get it. But not it. And you'll surrender just, you know, in increasing ways for the long haul. You'll just surrender everything to him. His vision for your life is way better than yours. It's a heroic kind of vision. Father, thank you for what you're doing in this space. And when we can bump into some of the crazy words you said, Jesus, it's just awesome to just think that you would call us to this greater kind of life, this heroic kind of life. That, and you weren't using hyperbole. You weren't exaggerating. But what you were doing is building a like an anticipation for those disciples on what and who was to come. To the degree you said to them, it would be to their advantage that you would leave, speaking of how powerful the Holy Spirit really would be in their life. How else can you explain their boldness in Acts chapter 2? How else can you explain these ordinary, unschooled people, as we read of in Acts 4:13, that began to change the world? The only explanation is God within us. It's the only way it can be explained. God, I pray for these students that as they get back to this campus, that they would become professional paddlers. They just paddle. Just be out there, into the deep. And they would be practicing spiritual practices that they already know position them to catch the wave, and maybe they would consider new ones. Maybe some that feel more costly. Some that feel new and different. But Father, I ask that tonight that you would give them such a desire to live the Spirit-empowered kind of life, not for their name, but so that they can stand on the beach and they can tell anyone watching that they didn't do it. But that it was certainly God within them. We love you, Jesus, so imperfectly. But we love you. And we need you. And so may we be found out in the deep, ready to catch a wave. We ask this in your name. Amen.